This is going to be the 11th study in our study of Ecclesiastes, and it's going to be chapter 8. We're going to deal with chapter 8, and tonight's date is a date that was always a big day in my life. From ever since I can remember, and I'll just explain it to you a little bit, because today is June the 13th, and today was my father's birthday, and of course I remembered that ever since I was old enough to know anything, Hardy, but it also became my mother-in-law's birthday, and they were born on the same day, same year. And so had they been living, and had it been to the point to where they could have been living, they would have been 102 years old today.
Well.
Huh?
Me?
No, my dad and my mother-in-law.
Oh, okay.
And,
hey, doll.
Hello. How is it? Feeling pain and agony.
That's not good.
And Carol has just made it in, so we'll get our hug and get started.
Sorry.
Okay. We're going to deal with chapter 8, as I said this week in Ecclesiastes. And we're going to talk about wisdom again for a while, because we've been doing this for 2 or 3 months now, and it's been really an eye-opener to me, because the more I look at it, the more I realize how update the Bible is, although this was written years and years and years and years ago.
It's timeless.
And it's very timely. It's not something we ought to shake our head and say, well, we don't understand it, because it is really truth. And we'll go ahead and we'll get started in chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. If you got a companion Bible, it's on page 915. And we'll just get involved. It says, who is as the wise man? The question there. And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? Another part of that question. And a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. So we're talking about man and his wisdom, and the happiness of being wise enough to know God and to know what his will is. And I think that's what each and every one of us continually need to strive to do, is to get to know what God's will is for us in this day, that we might know what truth for today truly is. And it says, who is as or like the wise man? That as there is also like or likened to the wise man. Who knoweth part of that question. And then who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? And it says a man's wisdom, or Adam's wisdom, and wisdom there is the word chokma. And it's been that way ever since chapter 1. Wisdom is the Hebrew word in the English, chokma, for discerning. Man's wisdom for his understanding of things. It says, maketh his face to shine. And that word shine there is the word ore, like minerals in the ground, O-R-E in the English. And that's number 215 in the Strong's. And that's on the first page or two in the Strong's, you know. And I've always said or been saying for years now that, you know, if you look up a Hebrew word and if it's over 6,000, if the number is over 6,000, it's generally not good. But early on, it seems like all of the good words were in there to begin with, and God added these words because of the sinfulness of man. I'm not sure it works that way, but it seems to me like it, the further you go toward the end of the Hebrew words, it seems like the more trouble it tells you you can be into, okay? But it says the discerning, or man's wisdom as he learns it, brightens his appearance, or brightens his being, maketh his face to shine. And that's the word or, means to show light, and the boldness or the sternness or the seriousness of his face or his facial expression shall be changed. So when you delve into God's word and you are really studying it rather than just reading it, it should change your expressions as you read it. It, you know, we talk about the light coming on, you know, in the comic papers and all this. Every time somebody has an idea, here's a light bulb over their head. Well, this is the way it ought to be with us, with the understanding of God's word. The cloven tongues of fire did this with the people in Acts. But, you know, we don't have that now, but our facial expression should show to whoever is around us when we're looking at God's word and coming to an understanding, a true understanding of it, you know, it ought to show in our face. And I'll just quit preaching to the choir and go on here. Verse 2. And it says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandments, and that in regards of the oath of God. So here again is the reason that we not only have this happiness, but that God has set up for those people in that day to have a king because they had asked God for a king like everybody else. And the king is a monarch, and what the king says is law, basically law. It's not a democracy, it's a monarchy. And so whatever he declares, it becomes law. He don't have to ask anybody. And so, you know, and of course with David, he was trying to follow God's will, and Solomon here was too. David's son was trying to follow God's will, and so, you know, he kind of understands this situation. He says, I, Solomon, there in verse 2, counsel you, or I say to you then, to keep the king's commandments, or the king's edicts, or his law, because it's a very important thing, because at this point, they have kings that God is dealing with that king for them at this time. And in a great sense. And so it was very important, because what they were getting was from the one that was ruling over them. And he said, and in that regards, or on account of the oath of God, Elohim, was the reason he gave a king to set the law. And Solomon says, I'm the guy, you know. So, if I'm if I come up with a commandment, you know, you need to keep it because it's your law. And then in verse 3 it says, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doth whatsoever pleases him. And he's talking about himself here. You know, he says, I, Solomon, there in verse 2, and then in verse 3 it says, be not hasty or not in a hurry to go out of the king's sight. You know, don't walk off like you're got something to hide, because I might send somebody after you. You know, you don't say that, but it has a kind of a directive there that you know, don't just, if you don't like something you hear, don't jump up and walk off and go like, well, I'm not going to listen to this, because the man is still in charge, you know, of other men. He says, stand not, or do not take your stand in an evil thing. Now, this Ra'ah that you find in Appendix 44, these evil words of evil. And there's about 10 of them there. And it means in these things of man that are good for nothing in the English. Basically what it means is good for nothing. Good for nothing things of lewdness, corruption, or moral depravity. For he, the king, doeth whatsoever pleases him. So it can't get much plainer than that. You know, so it's, when you're in the presence of the king, it's just like you being in court. Because it's actually, that's what it amounts to, is being in, like you're in a courtroom. And you just can't do whatever it is you want to do in the courtroom. You, next thing you know, you'll be behind bars. And they had dungeons and prisons and places for people like that in those days. So let's look on down to verse 4 there. And he's talking here about the king's words. Solomon's serious about this thing because he's the king. And it says, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? He says, okay, the word of a king is his reign or his rule. If he is ruling there and Jerusalem was his center of his reign, was Jerusalem for Solomon, and all the area around the temple there, this is where his might and control was. He was the last word for those people there. There is power, might or control, and question. Who may say unto him, or who has the authority to say unto the king,
what are you doing?
What are you doing? What doest thou? You can't do that. That would be a no-no. Okay? We don't know very much about that sort of stuff because we've never lived in a monarchy. But those people did. They wanted a king. They wanted a king like everybody else had. And God gave them one and gave him wisdom. And gave him the gift of not only understanding wisdom, but also give him the gift that where he could kind of foresee things that were coming down the road, too. So, you know, I think he took that to heart pretty good there, and because it seems like that he's laying it right out there that everybody can understand what he's saying. Verse 5 says, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." Well, you know, we've got to realize that the king has this power, and he can certainly use it as his discretion. But let's kind of break that down just a little bit. Whoso, or the person, in verse 5, whoso, or the person that keepeth the commandment, or obeys the edicts, or the law, shall feel or know no evil, or no evil thing, or no calamity. No calamity at all. If you listening to what he's saying, and realize that where you are and what's going on, that you'd probably be a wise man for it. And that's what he's getting to. And he says, and a wise man, or an Adam, a wise man's heart, or his being, in that sense, discerneth both a time and judgment. And when you break that down, it is a time to speak and a time to stand mute there. You need to know when you can speak and when not to speak, and you need to be wise enough to know that. Because it's
like a time to live and a time to die.
Yeah, it's the whole thing boils down to a system matter that is important enough to put your whole mind to it. And into it, and to be involved in it, not just to be there, but to be involved. Verse 6. And verse 6 to 8 gives you a reason for all this, for what he's just said concerning the king and how the king does business and how it's expected of you to be there and you know, to follow instructions like you was in a court of law. Because it says this, because to every purpose there is a time and a judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. Because to every purpose, to every event or every operation, there is or there exists time and judgment, two things, an appointed time and a resulting judgment. So anything that would come up before the king, you would need to remember these two things. Therefore, or because of this, he says in verse 6, the misery of Adam or of man is great or very heavy upon him to do what I have just told you in the last few verses or the last few words. And then we get to verse 7. And verse 7 says, for he knoweth not that which shall be. Now, Solomon did have, I think, the gift of some of this because, you know, he knew that his son, when he died and his son took over, that the nation would be split into two different groups. And they would be those that would go in one direction and the others would stay around in that particular area. So it says, for he, Adam, knoweth not or cannot see that which shall be or that which will come. For who can tell him or who knows at what time or when the time shall be? In verse 7. Because in verse 8 it says this, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to wickedness or to it. So in verse 8, this is a kind of a lengthy little deal reason there, but we need to look at it in that sense. There is no Adam or no one that hath power over a man's spirit, his ruach, or his breath, or the wind that God has given him to breathe, to retain or keep the spirit. There's no one that has the power over it. If God is calling for it, you're going to give it up. There ain't nothing you can do about it. If your day has come,
like I say, it's your time.
It's going to be there. Right. Okay. Neither hath he the power in the day of death. He cannot, by his will, stop death. Man doesn't have that power to do that. There is no discharge in the war. And I'll explain that. There's no furlough in the battle of life. You can't say, wait a minute, God, I want to take a furlough. I want to take a time out. Or if you're playing golf, you know, I want a mulligan. I want an extra. I want an extra deal. And I had a friend named Washnuck. He called it Jewish percentage. And I think this kind of explains to me a little bit what Jewish percentage was. Brother Washnock's been in
the extra A.
He's been in Arlington now for many years. But he always said, oh, you got Jewish percentage on me. And I never knew what that was. But you know, when you look at it, there is no discharge in that war. You see, your body is warring between life and death, you know, and you're always in that struggle between wanting to live and wanting to live on and on and on and on, because we were really, to begin with, we were made to live forever. And God changed that. Because when Adam got kicked out of the When Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, I think all that changed. And rightfully so, because he made them with the capacity and he gave them the ability to choose what they wanted to choose. And they didn't listen to God's word. Eve listened to the shining one in the garden. And that's what started the whole event. Well, it had to change all that. So we see here that we don't get the furlough. We don't get the furlough. We can't take an extra week or a year or a month or whatever it is. When the time comes, it comes. Okay, neither shall wickedness. There is not even an evil program that can deliver or save those that are given to it. Those people that proclaim the power of Satan. That don't matter.
Like the chaff that the wind drives.
Yeah, they're going to die too. When it comes their time, there ain't nothing they can do either, regardless of whatever power they have. And that's just like, you know, when you go to Revelations and you read about the Antichrist and the powers that Satan gives these men or this individual or whatever. That don't matter. He ain't going to make it either. And see, so it's a situation that where we live and what we do that it's kind of set in stone, so to speak. In verse 9 is, I think, a personal observation of Solomon. And the results of this personal observation. It's all tied up in this next verse, the scripture, verse 9. And it says, all this I have seen, have I seen, and applied to my heart, unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. So let's look at this personal observance here for a minute. Solomon says, all I have seen or looked into and applied or took to my heart or to myself unto or concerning every work or every toil that is done under the sun upon the earth. There is a time wherein sometimes one man, Adam, ruleth over another man, Adam, with power and or of judgment, even to his own hurt. And his own hurt is 74:51 in the Strong. And here again, it's kind of bad because we've done got over the 6,000 number. It's 74:51 and, the word is raw, and it means evil ways toward mankind. That one man does evil ways to another man. Man always is doing evil to someone else. And that's what he's talking about here. And even way back in Solomon's day, he saw this, and he understood this to be truth. And it was written down in God's Word that, you know, sometimes we have problems with other people, and it gets out of hand. It's always been that way. And so in verse 10, these observations and the results of the observations, he goes on with it in verse 10. And he says, and so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. So he is carrying this observation a little further along, and the results of this observation. He said, and so also I, Solomon, in 10, I, Solomon, saw the wicked, the lawless ones, buried, who had come and gone, and to come and gone is, he's saying, I have seen wicked men come to the grave and righteous men also depart in death from the place of the holy. So he says, it doesn't matter. He said, I've seen the righteous go, and I've seen the evil go. They both die. Whether they've been in the place of the holy or not, you know, they can be there, but if they're there for the wrong reason, it doesn't do them any good. And,
I guess the place of the holy would have to be for the children of Israel.
Yeah. He says, and there be forgotten. From the place of the holy, and they were in the city where they had so done this, where they had so done, and this also is vanity. All human labors and toils in death, they're going to vanish, whether they are there for the right reasons in the holy or whether they're there in the holy for the wrong reasons. They all die and they're going to be forgot. You know, we might put a marker up to mark the spot, but it's just like everything else. It's temporary and it's not going to last forever. And we find that verses 11 through 13 talks about man and his evil doings. And and the consequences of God's suspended judgments. And you're saying, what are you really saying here, Cecil? Well, if a man is ruling over other men, and he has rights to suspend some of this stuff, then if man's doing evil, and if even if God's man suspends him, suspends his sentence, that still won't stop him from getting out there and continue to do it again. So this is what we're dealing with a little bit here too, because this again is man and his evil doings. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to in them to do evil. So a lot of times if you suspend a man's sentence, it's just like the guy that broke in to run his truck and got his gun. They didn't give him very much sentence, and it took a long time to get it done. They didn't. He just got a slap on the wrist, and he's out doing it again. And so this is kind of the way man is. If he doesn't have the love of God in his heart, and he doesn't have this that God can give him, that we call it a new man, or the to get rid of the old man, and to have the new man, then it's not going to change much. Because sentence or the term of judgment against an evil worker is not executed speedily, meaning that it's not carried out quickly, therefore or because of this, the heart of the inward man or of the sons of men causes them or has is set or establishes in them to do it again or to do evil over and over and over again. Because if they're not going to have to pay for it, or if it takes a long time to pay for it, it gives them opportunity to continue to do it. And so it sounds like to me that judgments there was pretty much like judgments today, that time and things haven't changed a whole lot.
I'm reading from the book that says there's no new thing under the sun.
No,
So what goes around goes around.
So let's read it on, verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. So he says, though a sinner or one who misses the mark to do evil 100 times, and his days by evil doing be prolonged or extended, yet surely I saw, know and understand and see that it shall be well a lesson with them or to them that fear or reverence God Elohim, the true God, which fear before him. So, in reading it that way, it gives us the understanding that, you know, even if we look and we see others getting away with it, it's not going to be sooner or later. You know, if you go to Revelation, you find that he was writing it in a book. And so it's not going to be forgotten. And of course, God can choose to forget. But, you know, let's read 13 and then we'll see that, because 11, 12, and 13 go together. It says, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. He's not going to get away with it. But, continuing from verse 12, it shall not be well, a lesson also to them with the wicked or the evil. Neither shall he, this kind, prolong his days, delay his sentence as to time, which are as a shadow. And that shadow is darkness, because he is living in sin, which can sin cast a shadow. When man is gone, so also is the shadow or his sinfulness. Why? Because he feareth not before God Elohim. He got his due because he did not give to God his.
It's a simple equation.
He was lawless. That's all you can say. He was lawless, and he's going to pay for it. So 11, 12, and 13 kind of go together in that sense. Okay. So when you pick up with 8:14, and we're getting close to the end of the chapter, when you get to 8:14, 14, 15, 16, 17 is all dealings with Solomon's personal observation. Again, he has said all this, and then he's kind of going to sum it up here in the sense. And it says, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to, and I'll turn the page, to whom it happeneth according to the works of the righteousness. I said that this also is vanity. And so that is 14. This is Solomon's personal observations. He said there is a vanity or a toil, a work, which is done upon the earth under the sun, that there be or there are just righteous men unto whom it happeneth, this vanity, this toil that we're talking about, according to the toil of the wicked or the lawless one, the good for nothings. Again, and more, that means moreover, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work or the toil of the righteous.
There's your answer to why do bad things happen to good people.
Yeah. Those who believe God can also err, causing harm. So we need to remember that. Those who believe God can also err, causing harm. I, Solomon, said that this is also vanity. It will happen continually into a sinful world until the world is changed. So that's verse 14. And we get to 15, and it says this. Then I commended mirth, because a man had nothing better under the sun than to eat, to drink, and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor, the days of his life, which God hath given him under the sun. Well, you know, in 15, we're talking about mirth and the reason for mirth. And he says, then I, Solomon, commended mirth. And mirth is 7623 in the Strong's, and it is the word shabak. And it means to address in a loud tone of voice. That commanded there is to address in a loud tone of voice, mirth. And mirth is getting toward the last part of the Hebrew language, and that's 8057. And that's simcha. And it means pleasure, rejoicing, and glee. I guess partying, if you will. Because a man, Adam, hath no better thing or no better event under the sun or upon the earth, as it says, than to eat and to drink and to be merry, to make a party. For that gift shall abide with him of all his labors and toils for the days of his life or his lifespan, which God Elohim giveth him under the suns, all his life span that is on this earth, he's got to eat and drink in order to live.
It's easy to see why Paul quoted that verse.
Yeah.
Or part of it in 1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah.
But he said, remember he said, if Christ be not risen, and we are, you know, something to the effect of let us eat and drink.
We're most for miserable.
Yeah. Tomorrow we die.
Right.
And we're of all men most miserable.
Yeah.
You can see right where he got it from. Yeah. He knew the book too.
Verse 16.
Yeah.
Okay, man talks about here man's work on the earth. And he says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon this earth, and you have a parenthetical insertion here, for also there is that neither day nor night. For also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Okay, when he says, when I saw applied or put to, or what it really means is to have coated mine heart or my inner being. It's like he could coat his heart with this wisdom. My being to know or to understand wisdom, this chakma, and to see this business, and he calls it travail, that is done upon the earth. And another part of that is under the sun. They flip-flop sometimes in this book of Ecclesiastes. Some places you'll see where it says under the sun, some places where it says upon the earth, but they both mean the same thing. Man,
the earth is under the sun.
The earth is under the sun, and man is on the earth, and he couldn't get off of it. They didn't have a NASA back then where they could even get to the moon. Okay. He says, for there is that neither day nor night. And I want to read you this because I've made a note here. It says, behind the eyelids of Adam or man, one cannot see anything. So when man closes his eyes, the only thing he can see with those eyes are sleep or death.
Yeah.
It's got to be one or the other. He's either asleep or he's dead. And that's when we wake up sometimes. All of a sudden, if we've been dreaming or thinking about something, and we suddenly wake up. Have you ever stopped and wondered, well, am I dead or am I living? Well, this is what he's saying here. And Solomon understood that when a man closes his eyes, he can't see anything else. The only two things he can appreciate there is sleep or death. That's the reason it says that when a person has Christ, then he can be asleep in Christ. When he gives up his breath and he's a member of this body and understanding that he or she is like they're asleep. And when God gives them their life back, then it will be spirit. It will be as it should be.
Amen.
As it was meant to be in the beginning. Right? Okay. And then we get to the last verse. And it says this, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun upon the earth. Because though a man's labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, Father, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. And we're talking here about God's work on the earth. See, man's work on the earth is temporary, but God's work on the earth is forever. Now, he's going to change it because he's going to burn it up and start over again. He's going to change it, but not yet. He said, then I, Solomon, beheld or looked to all the work of God, Elohim, that man, Adam, cannot or is not able to find out the work that is done under the sun or upon the earth. Because though a man, Adam, labor toil, to seek, or to hunt out, or to hunt it out. Yet he, man, Adam, shall not find it. Though a wise man, Adam, think or has an idea to know or to understand it, yet shall he not be able to find it, because God asked Job these same questions, and Job could not answer them. And we should take note of that. That God says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?
Declare if you have knowledge.
Yeah, declare if thou knowest.
Tell me how I did it.
Yeah, tell me.
Yeah.
You explain to me how I did it. Adam, I mean, Job's, I don't know. He couldn't answer God that question. But in the lesson that we get from it, though, when we read it, it's an understanding that even though we think we know a lot, even though we see a lot of things that continue, even daily sometimes, that we had never thought about or never understood before, that is a learning process, and it continues on with mankind. But with God, his understanding has been there and been there and been there and been there.
That also tells me that it doesn't matter how intelligent man thinks he is, or how much science we have, or, you know, what we think we know. It's always a little bit God's holding back that we're never going to know.
Maybe more than a little bit.
Or maybe more than a little
yeah.
bit.
Exactly. Really. When you really stop to think about it, sure enough, we're doing our best to muddle through.
He specifically says, though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it.
Yeah.
And God said that.
Yeah. You know, I look at some of these people that's on TV or on movies or something, and portraying Albert Einstein, and he's up there doing all these theories, and he's got this whole big blackboard full of equations and things like that. And, I've come to this conclusion on this one little thing here. And that don't even start. You know, it just don't even start. Now, it accumulates. It can accumulate some over the period of years, but still, it's just kind of a scratch on the surface.
Yep.
So we went through that chapter, and Solomon said a lot, and he gave a lot of observations, and you know, he told me that I look back at my days of being a magistrate and, you know, and having to go to hearings and go to some of these court proceedings, and I've been called to testify and to do things that associated with all that stuff, and to realize that decorum in a courtroom would be kind of like going before a king.
Mm-hmm.
That would be the closest thing that I could figure out to being in a place where when this was written, you know. And that Solomon did a real job about explaining that, and to realize and how he could realize and understand that even sometimes whenever they had to proceed over hearings and things, that if he didn't move swiftly and quickly, that there was no good outcome going to come of it.
No.
As to a judgment situation there. And, You know, sometimes we see that going on even in our life today, that these courts are backed up. A lot of them are so backed up they seem like you're never going to get through with all of the things that they have to do. And the fact is, this psalm says, well, we need to eat, drink, and be merry because it's going to continue on. And from the time of this, and the times of this dating's here, and I don't know exactly when they were, but the times of this dating till now have been thousands of years. And, at least 4,000 or 5,000 years, 4,000 years anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And, things ain't changed much. It's still going on. And it's still the way it is because of the sinfulness of mankind.
That's the amazing part to me is how little, I mean, how relevant this stuff still is, even today.
Yeah.
It's just as relevant today as it was when he wrote it.
Yeah, I mean, if you were sitting down and using this for a political understanding here, you could find out how your court's supposed to be operating and everything.
Yeah.
How that you're supposed to see and judge and vision things and understand that things that would make you a little smarter than maybe the next guy. And it's a wonderful thing. So thank you for being with us, and thank you for putting up with my rattling on. But it's, you know, I left here last Wednesday night, and I got home. And when I got home the next morning, the Bible was on the table. And before I cooked breakfast, I sat down and did these notes in this study.
That's good. Good way to start the day.
I had it for a week in advance. But God bless y'all. And thank you for being with us. Hope that that was at least of some interest. But I hope that you got something out of it that you might think on down through the week. God bless.